Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being here and being part of our coming together, our purpose for coming together, Lord, and having come down with a shout, your presence is among us. So, Lord, we're thankful for that, and we ask that you would help us, Lord, to understand the day and hour which we live, to discern between right and wrong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you this morning. Just a few announcements to make. First of all, this sermon was originally number 206, and then I had to change because the Lord had me put certain sermons ahead of it, and it referred to 205, which actually was had to be moved also. So anyway, this coming communion, which will be in April 6th, I believe it is, Brother Bram's birthday. Brother John will be with us for a couple weeks from Norway. And anyway, then September, the communion for September, we'll have, he'll be preaching for us, Brother Ben Caleb from Uganda is coming. He'll be preaching that week. I'm going to actually, you get the day off, so do I. So anyway, so he's going to preach those two services and the next week. So then, and then in October, I'm going to have Brother Bill, Brother, I got too many Bills. Brother Bill Venga, okay. Brother Bill Venga from Congo, DRC. And he's been, for years now, he's been very much mentoring under me, and when we quit doing the international meetings, because it was just getting too much, I was speaking in English, then I had to wait for them to translate in Spanish, then I had to wait for them to translate in French. So by the time I get back to it, it's like maybe a minute or 2 minutes later, and it was just it was easier for me just to put the sermons, down. I preach them to you. And then Brother Sem, he translates them, uses a machine, actually, and it's about 99% accurate. So he translates them. First of all, he sends me back the PDF, because the PDF goes out 2 hours. I send it out 2 hours before, or Sem sends out 2 hours before. So the people can look at it at the same time. They can put it on one screen and look at the sermon on the other screen. Well, anyway, then he sends it back to me on Monday morning. And within an hour or two, I go through it. And any words that I added during the sermon that are not on the PDF, which sometimes I go quite often, like in sermon 185, I mean, I must have gone on for 15 minutes offline or off of my notes, but it was really good. But anyway, then what I do is I go through the sermon, because he's got a program that can take my voice, match it with my PDF, and anything that I said that's not on the PDF, it can put it in. So it's really tremendous. So then, I mean, I wish we would have had this when Brother Vail was preaching, because we'd have his sermons out the next day. I mean, they still don't have but 600 sermons that he preached, and he preached 1,200. So anyway, so then I send it back to him as a corrected document. Then he puts it through another program where it's actually translated into six different languages. You get French, you get Spanish, you get German. What are the other languages? Of course, my English, and then Norwegian, and I think one other is did I say German? 1, 2, 3.
Polish,
yeah. And then he sends them out, and then they get them, and then they, sometimes it only takes a couple hours. They'll just go through it, and because it's so perfect. I mean, it's about, like when I say 99% different, it's, you might have a word that, they say in their language differently. So, you know, but the computer also, I mean, it's like English, okay? In English, you can say something four different ways. It means the same thing. But to choose the right word to get the thing across is important. So anyway, so they do that. And then by Tuesday, actually, he puts them up. And so, you know, I preach on Sunday, and by Tuesday, we got in six languages and, you know, it's up. In fact, we have about 13 languages that have been translated, but they don't do every sermon, but the six languages do. And so it's really, and Norwegian too. So actually there's English, Norwegian, Polish, French, Spanish, and did I say German? And German. So yeah, so it's quite astounding. Well, so the work of the Lord anyway, so Brother Bill then, he has a meeting once a month, and they take things that I say during the month, and then they actually go over them in the minister's meeting, and they find scriptures and quotes and things like that from Brother Branham that goes along with it, and so they further their understanding of the doctrine, which is also, they not only do they further their understanding of doctrine, but the life that the doctrine is supposed to produce is also being produced. So that's what I really love, is that you got both, you know, the doctrine and the life. Like Brother Bill told me, we understand the doctrine, but we need to understand the life as well. So today we're going to look at discernment and why we need it. And as I said, this should have been 206, but it's not. It's 211 now, because the Lord had me put some other sermons in there. And we still, I'm sorry to tell you, but we still have 30. I have 30 in the pipeline besides today. So, you know, at least 25. And so juggling them. Every time I add a new one, I've got to then make everyone else, every other one, I've got to change this number, you know, and so I missed a few. So that's okay. I'd rather have it that way, you know, that God has something for us to hear. So anyway, last week we looked at prior to 205. Now remember, last week we looked at paragraph 80. So prior to 205, or prior to actually last week, and actually that was supposed to be 205, but it wasn't. It was moved. Okay. But anyway, we looked at paragraph 79 of Satan's Eden. Okay, it's been some time ago, and I don't know, a month, 2 months. But we spoke on your actions speaking louder than your words. But we missed a very important point in that discourse, so I wanted to cover that this morning. So today I would like to read from that paragraph again and focus our thoughts on something Brother Branham said that we seem to have overlooked in so much of at this end time, that we should be made more aware of it, because we don't really focus on that enough. But in Satan's Eden 79, he says, your voice, you know what? Your action speaks so loud it drowns your voice. Now, that's what we covered in another sermon. But let me go back and say this again. We're all Christians. We belong to church and striptease hanging all over. Oh, excuse me, talking about a man, okay? Let me go to a man. Okay, he says, well, we're all Christians, we belong to church, and striptease is hanging all over his church. Now, I remember years ago, I had to confront a person because this person had nudes hanging up in his house. And it's something that, you know, was, well, my daughter did it and this and that. You know, I don't care who did it. You don't have that kind of stuff in a Christian home. Well, this is the same thing Brother Bram's talking about here. We belong to church, but he said, then I look around and I see girly pictures around. That's not a Christian, okay? So it wouldn't make no difference what he told me. I know better, and so would you. Let a woman say she's a Christian with short hair. You know better than that, see? Now, over the years, I have heard ministers tell me bizarre activities that they do. I don't even want to mention it because that person might get arrested if he were caught. I know at least three, maybe four ministers out of the blue. They told me things that they do, and when I heard, I just couldn't believe I was hearing. And right then, I made a judgment. okay, that person's not even a Christian because he's doing those things. So just because they say they believe and even sound so sincere to the people, they are not guided by the light but darkness in what they've told me. And they do what they told me to do. And the sad thing that they told me, that they enjoyed what they did. Now, I'm going to spare you the details, okay? So Brother Branham continuing saying, paragraph 80, you can't get a dove to eat with a buzzard, not at all. A dove don't have any gall. In other words, they have no shame in what they do. Okay, if they have gall, they would have shame. They wouldn't have shame. But a dove doesn't have gall, so it doesn't have, so it does have shame. Yet these same brothers will have just about anyone in their pulpits not protecting their own people from predators. I've often likened a church to the pastor's oversight is like a husband to his family, to his wife, his children. And as Brother Branham said, pastor, he's a husband spiritually speaking. Now, he's not really the husband, but, it's like that, okay? Well, and I've often said, would a man invite another man into his home and then say, well, here's my wife and here's my daughters, have with them because, you're my guest. And yet men will invite people into their pulpit and let them spread false doctrine. And so it inseminates the people, and it might catch one here, it might catch one there. Like Brother Branham told a brother one time, he was walking past Brother Branham, and he was over in the corner where that window would be in the tabernacle. There was an air conditioning unit. So he wanted to go check on it. He was a deacon in the church. And so he walked past the pulpit while Brother Branham was preaching, and he said, when I did, there was the most vile thoughts I ever had in my life flooded my mind. And afterwards, he told Brother Branham this after the service was over, and Brother Branham said, if you could only realize there's demons like monkeys, okay, that are perched on the walls, and they're just waiting to see an opening of unbelief in the people, and they're going to pounce on them. And so I realized then that, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We are wrestling against principalities and powers. And so so the Bible says they lie in wait to deceive, okay? Most people do not believe that because by their fruits you shall know them. And the fact most people take no action against such predators is fruits in itself. If you just let a guy come in, it shows right there you don't love the people, you don't love the word, okay? Now, we read in Malachi 1 in verse 10, it's a beautiful scripture. He says, who is there even among you that, and this has guided me for years, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle useless fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. So preachers that do this, God's not going to listen to their prayers. He's not going to accept what they have to give. Okay? Now the NIV states it this way. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple door so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. You see, I have selected Brother Ben because I believe he loves this word very much. And I selected Brother Bill to come because he has. Others have asked me if they can come. And I, trying to be as polite as I can, I just don't have the facility to do it. But but my real reason is the doors are shut, except for truth coming in this sanctuary. I don't just invite people that can preach just to preach. Now, if I had a special time where there's several ministers because of, back when you were married, okay, we had certain ministers, I let them both speak. But normally I don't do that because I want to cover this church, keep it covered under the blood, under the word of God. So anyway, like the NIV states, okay? Oh, that you would shut the door, that Oh, that one of you would shut the doors, the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. You see, I don't need someone to get up here and rally off a scripture and then talk about, oh, I was a drunk and now I'm saved. Hallelujah. You know, and we don't need that. We're far beyond that. Brother Branham said this message is a million miles beyond Pentecost. So it says, I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept no offering from your hands. So God is not going to do it. I'm sorry. Read your Bible. Okay? Now the Message translation says, why don't one of you just shut the temple doors and lock them? That none of you can get in and play at religion with this silly, empty-headed worship. I am not pleased. I don't want any more of this so-called worship. I would never, ever allow a minister who tells the people to come and dance, you know, around the circles of the church. I would not allow them in this pulpit. They're fornicators. They're fornicating with the Word. The Word doesn't say that. Okay? Now, that might be hard, but I'm sorry. You know, and those men, that's why they don't like me. And, you know, sometimes my wife says, you're too hard, you know, Brian, you shouldn't say those things. But I do say them because the Bible, you read it from your Bible. And if, you know, we just got to stand with what the Word says, rightly dividing the Word, discerning. So those are, as I said, pretty hard words. But in Isaiah 50 and verse 11 says, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. Why? Because you're not walking in his light. If you walk in his light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. But if you walk in the light of just some preachers preaching words and using a few quotes in scriptures, most of them don't even use scriptures, or they use one scripture, no quotes. They can't tie the two together that this is that, because they don't discern. Now, everyone has something they promote, whether it's a certain doctrine or a creed or church saying or even no doctrine at all. So God is against these compromising ministers, who use the pulpit as a tool only to get ahead. I had a young minister years ago. he said, well, I went to so-and-so's church, and there's about 100 and some ministers there, and they were all talking to the young ministers, and they said, don't you preach doctrine in your church, or you won't have a church. Preach music and good times, and, you know, talk about the family and this and that, and you'll get a big church. Well, you probably will, but it'll go to hell right with you. All right? Now, they should be uncompromisingly, you know, this is pretty hard to say after you've had a stroke, but it's actually pretty hard to say if you haven't had one either. But they should be uncompromisingly preaching the Word instead of using their pulpit to gain acceptance for their own self. Allowing false brethren into their pulpits that do not benefit the people with the true revealed Word, they ought to be ashamed. And I say that without reservation. Gee, that's a good word too. Okay. So then you find out, he says, Brother Bram says, that's the way it is with the world today. Same thing. They're naked, blind, and don't even know it. Satan did it by the woman's lust for knowledge for sex, which she chose by her own choosing. Therefore, this morning, we're going to look at the Bible principle of discernment, in which we need to be exercising much of it in this late hour. I had mentioned before maybe 2 years ago, that my granddaughter Ella made me very happy. She was in school, and they were studying theology in her Bible class at school, and she told me something that the instructor told the class, and she caught it right then, at the time that he said it. And she said he had no Bible for what he was saying. You remember that, Ella? You don't see, you're already growing up. I think you're 9, so it's been 2 years, and see, you've already, your mind is just, but yeah, you say he had no Bible for what he's saying. And that made me very proud, okay? Now, that is exactly what I'm talking about. It's called Bible discernment. That reminded me of another little girl about her age. She lived about 100 years ago. I thought, and I linked, I think I've told you the story before, but I'm going to read it from the book, okay? Because you learn by rote, you know, which is repetition. So it is worth repeating over and over so you will understand the importance of Bible discernment. So I read in the book entitled The Devil in the Church and His Snares Laid to Destroy Our Public Schools, which probably amongst the clergy in that day, he wrote it in 1902, it was considered conspiracy theory, okay? But it's not. It was written by Jeremiah Crowley. He had been a priest for 25 years in Cincinnati, Ohio. He mingled amongst all the bishops and this and that. And he wrote this book that exposed the Catholic Church. Well, the article that he wrote in this particular book said, it's called Enough Scripture to Poison a Parish, and the story goes like this. A little girl being asked by her priest to attend his religious instruction refused, saying it was against her father's wishes. The priest said she should obey him and not her father. And she replied, "Oh, sir, we are taught in the Bible, honor thy father and thy mother." But he retorted, saying, "You have no business to read the Bible," said the priest. But the girl responded, "But, sir, our Savior said in John 5:39, search the scriptures." The parish priest retorted, "That was only to the Jews and not to the children, and you don't understand it." Well, the girl responded to his retort, "But, sir, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." "Oh," said the priest, "Timothy was being trained to be a bishop and taught by the authorities of the church." And the young girl once again responded, "Oh, no, sir," said she said. "He was taught by his mother, Eunice, and grandmother Lois." On this, the priest turned away, saying that she had enough of the Bible to poison a parish. Okay, I thought that was a cute story because coming from a child, but that's what we should expect out of our own children. Okay, so we see that where that spirit comes from, that would try to control the people through fear rather than through teaching them the truth of the scriptures. They would never let you make up your own mind concerning the scriptures. You are taught what you're going to believe, just like the liberal press does today. You believe this. Put a mask on, it'll save you. You know what? That's what the science says. No, the science doesn't actually say that. You know, the thing that you wear in your face is not going to protect you from... Look, all you have to do is go out on a cold day and blow out, and you're going to see heat coming out of your mouth. Well, heat is a particle of what? H2O. What's H2O? It's a molecule, okay? And it's large enough that a virus could go through that mask. So, you know, I heard one doctor, Dr. McCullough, he said, you know, if you had a cyclone fence and you wanted to keep mosquitoes out and put up a cyclone fence, do you think that makes sense? He said, that's about as stupid as putting on a mask to keep yourself safe, okay? Now, it might help you when you're mowing the lawn because the spores are, you know, the pollen are a little bit larger. They might get collected on the mask, but that's about it. You know, and that's the only reason why I would wear one, okay? But you make up your own mind. I mean, you know, if you want to believe science, the so-called science, Fauci says, I am science, and he's guilty of murdering millions of people. Well, believe what you want to believe. But they would never let you make up your own mind concerning scriptures. Most pastors do that. You know, I mean, I've told people in this church, look, if you understand something differently than I do, bring it to me, show me the scripture, and I'll explain the scripture to you. I'll show you other scriptures that refute what you believe. But you know, most pastors, well, we believe this one scripture, and you know, but the Bible says Judas went out and hung himself. Well, if you go, Judas went out and hung himself, so you know what? That's an example in the Bible. We should do the same. You know. Well, it says over in this scripture, go ye therefore and do likewise. And I matched this one with this one. I got, you know, that's okay. Rightly dividing the truth, all right? Now, I can send you 50. There was a brother one time, a number of brothers, but I remember talking to one pastor who labeled me a heretic from the pulpit because I taught John 14:12. And I said, I can send you 50 quotes where Brother Branham said the same thing that I'm saying. And he replied, I'm not interested. I have what brother so-and-so said. Well, that same brother so-and-so said, if you follow me, I might just lead you right to hell. He said, you believe what the prophet said. All right. I mean, 35 times that other brother said, look, if you say you got to listen to me to make it, he said, you are a liar, 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 and you're on your road to the lake of fire. So, hey, he's a poet, didn't know it. Now, our prophet said 5 times in one paragraph alone that it was one, any man, 2, any believer, 3, every believer, 4, anyone, and 5, whoever it is. Who was baptized with the Holy Ghost would do the works of Christ. Brother Branham makes it very clear that everyone who believes, he says, listen. Brother Branham said, can any man do the works of Christ unless he was Christ? He's answering the question. What's that? That's what it is, unless he was Christ? Well, sure. Let's see, St. John. Just a minute. St. John, the 14th chapter, and I want you to look at this now. If you catch me right quick, St. John 14:12, I believe it is. Well, we'll get right to it. And look what Jesus says about this. All right. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he, and then Brother Branham says, whoever it is, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. That's any man. The man himself can't be Christ, but the works of Christ will follow every believer. See, he'll do the works of Christ in any man. He that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also. Not I shall do. He shall do. He shall, not I. But he believes in me and has confessed his faith in me and died out to himself, and my spirit dwells in him, and he becomes a part of me. Now, that don't make him Christ. It makes him part of Christ in the rest of the church. All right? He is not Christ because that would be Antichrist, you see. He would be taken away from Christ. But he can do, or he can be, he can do the works of Christ in any believer. All right? So, 5 times Brother Branham says in a certain way, and yet we have a minister, you know, ministers who say, well, you know, I don't need to do the works because Brother Branham did, and I'm counting on that, like I'm going to ride in on his coattails. I don't think you're going to do that. All right? Now, he also said, if you balk at that, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Did you know he said that? From discerning the body of the Lord, he said, the prophets of Old Testament, Daniel and the others, said, in the last days that the people that know their God shall do exploits. That's the promise. Well, when the intellectual looks at the exploits, they'll say, oh, that is psychology. It's mental telepathy. It's the working of the devil. But the Holy Ghost will answer back and say, amen, that's the truth, right discernment. They promised it. Jesus promised it. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, even greater works than this shall you do, for I go to my Father. And also from the sermon, the same sermon, the best witness that we have, that we got the Holy Ghost, is when our spirit bears record with the Word. If we call ourselves Christians and say that we're filled with the Spirit, and we see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is poured out on the believers for all ages, and our spirit tells us that that's for another age, well, then you're wrong. That's right. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if our spirit says, no, he's dead, he's going on, then there's something wrong. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And if our spirit pulls back from that, what's that? John 14:12. If our spirit pulls back from that, we haven't got the Holy Spirit. So all these ministers who criticize me for preaching that don't have the Holy Spirit, thus saith the prophet of God. That's strong, but that's discerning the Word correctly. It's rightly placing the Word of God. Now, from the Holy Spirit will say amen to every word he wrote. Now, intellectual knowledge will pull you away from it, but the Holy Spirit will say amen to his own word. He certainly will. And he's seeking and hunting and trying to find someone that he can put himself into. He longs to find it. So the Bible tells us that we are warned by Jesus himself when he said in Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, and you're hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go ye in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, if you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourself. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall say to this temple, it is nothing, or whosoever shall swear to this temple, by this temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, it is a debtor. And I like the way the Message Bible translates it. He said, I've had it with you. You're hopeless. You're religious scholars. You Pharisees, you frauds. Your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. You refuse to enter and won't let anyone else either. Or let anyone else in either. You're hopeless. You religious scholars and Pharisees, you're frauds. You go halfway around the world to make a convert. That's what they do. All these mission programs. Now, I take the mission program to preach the word. They go to take photo ops. Come back, show the people some pictures of them in another country, and then pull for money. All right? Or have the people sell donuts or sell peanut brittle or whatever they want. And then bring the money to the treasury, right? Then they can buy a big basketball. I think it's all, it's a sinful, you know what? Those men will burn in hell, all right? Because they're out fleecing the flocks. So you're hopeless. You're religious scholars and Pharisees, frauds. You go halfway around the world to make a convert, but once you get him, you make him into a replica of yourselves, double damned. You're hopeless. What arrogant stupidity. You say if someone makes a promise with his fingers crossed, that's nothing. But if he swears on his hand on the Bible, that's serious. What ignorance. You know, we've had people that were Muslims that had to swear on the Bible, and they did. Does that mean they're telling the truth? No. Does the leather on the Bible carry more weight than the skin on your hands? No. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, we don't backpedal and we don't give in. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So as the Apostle Peter said in another place in Scripture, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. In other words, know your Bible. Study it. And then be ready to use what you have learned, and don't come off as a know-it-all, but don't be a pushover either. These people try to bully their way around, and they don't have to let them bully you. I was sitting with my father-in-law. We were talking to somebody's a God preacher, and he was going on about, well, Hebrews 5, and then he... And I knew that wasn't Hebrews 5. And they say, John 14 says, you know, and finally I just said, hey, it doesn't say that. And you know what? He just stopped. His head almost exploded. He stopped. He realized he was being challenged and he wasn't telling the truth. He was just bloating, okay? And I was just a young pup at the time, but, you know, I couldn't stand to hear ignorance. Especially when it comes to the Word of God. When people quote one scripture and it's not that scripture. So these people just try to bully their way around and you just don't have to let them bully you. From Why Little Bethlehem, he said, let me tell you, brother, no matter who we are, you want to know how important you are? I said to my little girl, stick your finger in a bucket of water and pull it out and try to find the hole. We're nothing. See, that's what I keep saying. We are nothing, and yet
these preachers say, oh, we're the bride of Christ. We're actually God. You know, all that was in God was poured into his son. God did away with God. All that was in the son was poured in the church. And now, see, we are God.
You're stupid. It takes insanity to say those things. Like one preacher sent me all his, you know, he sent me a letter and he sent back to the voice of God all of Brother Branham's material. I don't need it anymore because I am the Word. Right. And he married a certain person's wife. That he divorced his wife first and married one of his deacon's wife. You know what I'm talking about. And I tell you what, that is not only sinful, but it's arrogance to the core. Okay? The Apostle Paul told his understudy, Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But will they even study and rightly divide the word of truth? They don't even know enough of the word to divide it, much less rightly divide it. He also said in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Can you imagine that? They're lost. Can you say that? They're lost. The gospel is hid to them, they are lost, period. That doesn't make you a bad person because you said they're lost. That means that you're correct. Now, you don't have to go around the world telling everybody that person is lost, but you have to know it yourself. They are lost because they are void of his spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 2. And how do we know that they are void of his spirit? They are void of his word. He said, my words are spirit and they're truth. If you have his spirit, you will have his word. Notice God hides his word from unbelievers because it's not meant for them. So they go off into this ism or that ism or this ism or that ism. Why would God waste such a beautiful revelation about himself and his word on someone who is ordained to be lost? That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, but the natural man, that's the unregenerate man, the man who doesn't have the Holy Ghost, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if you want to give your truth to a hog, the hog's just going to go. He's not going to hear what you're saying. If you want to give spiritual truth, the Bible says you're better off to give it. Why would you cast a pearl before swine? This Bible is pearls to us. And the pearl of greatest is God's coming for us. He's already here and he's taking us out. That's the pearl that I'm willing to say, look, Lord, whatever I own, whatever I have, it means nothing to me. That's the pearl that I want. And so we'll go back and pick up at 1 Corinthians 4 and 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know there's a God of this world, that's Satan. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So if they are blind to the word, and you know who did it, the God of this world, Satan. Now that is just one of the many curses which God has placed upon a man when he does not hearken to the voice of God, which means to pay close attention to his word. In Deuteronomy, the NASB 28:28 says, the Lord will strike you with insanity, blindness, and with confusion. America is insane, blind, and confused. And if we don't see the manifestation of that today, it seems to be in every nation in the world. And back to 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. For if we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. In other words, it is not about you anyway, or me. It's about defending him. And you say, well, God don't need to be defended. Well, then that shows that you don't care. Whose side are you taking? The devil's or God's? Continue. For God who commanded the light to shine in darkness, and how does he do that? He tells us, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in our earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So look at your motive when you reply, and may it be all about him. You say, well, why does God need defending? He can take care of himself. And the answer is true. He can defend himself, but it shows others who you're standing with. It shows your family who you're standing with. It shows your other believers who you're standing with. Remember, we just read where Peter said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is within you in fear, meekness and fear. Now, I like the way the Weymouth translation puts it. I therefore, being engaged in this service and being mindful of the mercy which has been shown to us, we are not cowards. Nay, we have renounced the secrecy which marks a feeling of shame. We practice no cunning tricks, nor do we adulterate God's message. But by a full, clear statement of truth, we strive to commend ourselves in the presence of God to every human conscience. And, of course, the Weiss translation says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Not ordering the manner of our lives in the sphere of craftiness, nor even adulterating the word of God, because an admixture of error, but by means of an open declaration of truth, commending ourselves to every variety of the conscience of men in the sight of God. So notice the word of God is to be studied. Just don't lethargically say, the prophet believed it, and that's good enough for me. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved. You can't ride in on his coattails. You have to understand it for yourself, or you will be deceived. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, people just don't know the word of God anymore. And yet they claim they are great champions for the word itself, but they do not even understand it. They can't understand it, and that shows that they lack the Holy Spirit. From unchangeable word of God, Brother Branham said, here not long ago, someone said, Brother Branham, that's all right. When Brother Branham's all right when he's discerning, but his theology is wrong. That just shows you how much you know about what a prophet means. I don't call myself a prophet, you do. The word of the Lord came to the prophet. What is a prophet? It is a witness to foretell, to show a vindication that he is a diviner of the divine word. The word of God came to the prophets. Look that down and find out that's not right. And yet, our brother Ben Caleb told me, he's going to come in September. And he said, you know, when we have minister meetings in our country, they won't even permit you to share a quote from the prophet of this age. You know that? Can you imagine not even identifying with the prophetic ministry of your age that you live in? So they would not study the message nor the word to see what God has for our age to get us ready for the rapture. You see, they are lazy Christians. The word disciple comes from the root of discipline, and you can't be a lazy disciple because that shows there is no discipline. Now, Brother Vail told me when I was a young minister, he said, you get your anointing in your study. And then when you come out with that word God has given you, God will further anoint you. But I've heard a lot of ministers say, I get my anointing behind the pulpit, and it sounds like it too. It's not anointing. They just ramble off about one scripture, and then they have some sister come up and sing. Then they ramble on, you know, on about, well, I used to be a drunk, and glory to God, I'm saved, and oh, sister, would you come up and sing some more? I can't preach right now. And then sister come up and sing again. Well, who's in your pulpit? It's your sister in your church is doing the preaching through songs. That's what it is. It's totally, totally contrary to the word. So see, a disciple is one who has undergone a disciplined training in order to assist in the spreading of the gospel. And discipline speaks of instruction in obedience. It speaks of controlled behavior. It speaks of governance, and it speaks of a state of order. From a sermon running from the presence of the Lord, Brother Branham began to pray, and he said in his prayer, "May all the great mysteries that we are supposed to know in this age, Lord, be unveiled to us, and we'll see the plainness of God." Why? He continues, "So that we'll know how to behave ourselves and act, correcting ourselves and bringing the members of our body into discipline to the word, that we might know how to live in this present day at the approaching of the Lord Jesus." So it's all about discipline. From whom is this Melchizedek? He said, "Now bless us tonight, Lord, as we speak of thy word and the promises that's given to us. May we nurture them in our heart, cherish them with reverence, and obey them in godly discipline. For we ask it in Jesus' name," in real godly discipline. So what is discipline? Our dictionary tells us training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. Controlled behavior resulting from disciplinary training is called self-control. Control obtained by forcing compliance or order, a systematic method to obtain obedience, a military discipline, a state of order based on submission to rules and authority, punishment intended, if you give discipline to a child, punishment intended to correct or train, a set of rules or methods. See, you don't just punish a child for nothing. If you want to instruct the child, you use punishment to correct and train him so that he won't do what you're teaching him not to do. It's a set of rules or methods as those regulating the practice of a church or monastic order, a branch of knowledge or teaching, to train by instruction and practice, especially to teach self-control, to teach to obey rules or accept authority. So you see, if we are to come to an adoption, we must become obedient sons. And even Jesus said, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Why would Jesus have to learn obedience? Because God wanted his son to learn obedience. And we know when God disciplines us to his word, it is not easy on us. And we do suffer during our times of childhood training. But the result is good because it produces in us an obedience to God's word. Again, from Shalom, he said, "Love is chastening. Love is rebuke. Love is discipline. Oh God, may I throw myself with his people this week, and may you discipline us, Lord, to your word." In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." In other words, he is a disciplined man that puts the word of God before everything else. Again, in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep," that's speaking of discipline, "keep my commandments." So we see that love is to obey. And I think to obey is the best gift any child could ever give his father, is to obey him. That is all God wants from us, is obedience, and that is what discipline is all about, training you to obey. And when you obey the truth, you purify your souls and make them ready for the adoption. In 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Now, how do you purify anything? You run it through a strainer, right? What's a strainer? Or what's the, what's the filter do? It filters out everything except for what you want it to filter out. So, seeing that you have purified your soul, seeing that you have run your filter over your life, over your soul, and obeying the truth. So we want the truth to come through and nothing else. "Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Hebrews 5:9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And so Paul tells us that if we're running in the race and then begin to veer off, then someone or something has cut in on us, causing us not to obey the truth. From Galatians 5:7, "You did run well, but who did hinder you? Who did cut in on you? that you obey not the truth. And look, when two people love each other and then the marriage begins to sour, the reason is because one or more of the marriage partners has allowed others to cut in on the marriage union. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently set forth crucified among you. So the word bewitched means to become fascinated by false representations. So Paul is saying, O foolish Galatians, who hath given you false representations that you should not obey the truth? So we see, as disciples, we are to obey the doctrine that is taught to us. But Paul said in Romans the same thing. He says in Romans 6:16, know ye not to whom you have yourselves servants to obey, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself as servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were servants, that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And in fact, if you wish to receive the Holy Spirit, you must obey him to receive it. For you cannot receive the Holy Ghost if you are disobedient to God, or if you're lethargic, or if you're just a church joiner, or whatever. From the book of the Acts, 5:32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, without discipline, you cannot even conduct a proper church service. From Message Church Order, Brother Bram said, the children are supposed to know discipline. They should get it at home. But even if it's my kids, my own kids, get in here at any time, and they get disorderly, I don't want you to draw one string. Sarah, Rebecca, Joseph, Billy Paul, or whoever it might be, you tell me, and I'll see to it. Then he said, this is not an arena. This is a house of God. This is a place. This is not a place to play and skate and write notes and laugh and cut up. This is a house of God and is to be carried out godly. You come here to worship, not even to visit. You know, I was in one church overseas, and the children were playing in the aisles. I couldn't believe the parents just let the kids do whatever they want to do. They should have given them, listen, you have three layers of muscles on the butt. All right, on the gluteus maximus, three layers. Why? Because the Bible says, spare not the rod. That's where you discipline a child is there. And like Brother Brown said, I don't care, you know, if I have to suntan, you know, if you're going to get the suntan of William Branham, son of Jesse Branham, you won't sit for a week. All right? This is not a picnic ground. This is not a visitation place. This is a visitation place of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he has to say. Listen to what he has to say, not to one another. We don't come here to fellowship with one another. We come here to fellowship with Christ. This is the house of worship. The children must be disciplined, and if they are of their parents, let it be known that if these deacons, if these parents of the children will not listen to what these deacons said, then this parent should be corrected themselves. Okay? So you deacons know that if there's a parent letting his kid, I don't care if the it happens to be a deacon himself that's letting his kid, then other deacons need to let him know. Okay? Not her, but him. Okay? So you see, our whole walk as a disciple of Christ is concerned with self-discipline and church discipline while conforming to the image of the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. Now, I'm not saying, look, you need to go whip your kids, you need to do this. No, but just the children you got to look them in the eyeballs and say, when you're in church, behave yourself. Conduct yourself as a child of God, not as a rank heathen. Okay? So Romans 8:29 says, for whom ye did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Also, from Christ is the mystery. Brother Ramsey, you've got tapes on, on what we believe. You got takes on discipline in the church, how we behave ourselves in the church, how we got to come here together and sit together in heavenly places. Don't stay home. And yet they're told, stay home and listen. No, Brother Branham's saying, don't stay home, okay? If God is in your heart, you can't hardly wait for them doors to open out yonder to get in here to fellowship with your brothers. Now, I'm not talking about you that have to drive an extraordinary amount of time. I'm talking about, you know, especially on a Wednesday night, I'm talking about our Sunday service, which is, you know, a live service, and you can get Brother Branham's tapes. You can get them online. We do it online. That's all to help you out, so you don't have to drive an hour, hour and a half. But, you know, for us that are local, we come, all right? And, but, you know, when you have churches that don't even open their doors and say to the people, stay home and listen to a tape, hallelujah, all that listen to tapes are going to make it, that's hogwash. That's hogwash. All those that have the Holy Ghost, maybe, but not all those who listen to a tape, okay? Because you can listen to a tape and not get nothing if you don't have the Holy Ghost. So it says, if you don't feel that way, then I tell you it's time to go praying, because we're in the last days where the Bible exhorts us to much more as we see the day approaching. To love one another with Christian love and divine love, to assemble ourselves together in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus, love one another. This will all men know that you're my disciple when you have love one for the other. Now in the message, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, Brother Bram, is again praying, and he said, chasten us, Lord, with thy spirit and thy word, that we might discipline ourselves as obedient servants to the will of God. Let us remember and try to think in our hearts what the early Christians done, what type of people would we meet if we met those who had personally been in contact with you, how their faces must have lit up with faith and joy, how their lives must have been the living word of God, just written epistles read of all men as he walked in among people. God grant it once more. And from Paul, prisoner, he says, and we ask you, Lord, to give us your word tonight. Speak to us, Lord, and warm our heartstrings that we would know how to discipline ourselves for the great time that lays ahead, as we believe that we're nearing the coming of the Lord. So I think we're getting close to closing. In the message indictment, Brother Branham tells us that anyone who does not live true to the discipline that God expects from his bride is nothing but a whore. And we all claim to be the bride of Christ, and yet so untrue. What would make us untrue by living contrary to the discipline that God has laid out for his bride to live by? That's my own opinion, the Bible. And it is infallible, and in its infallible word of God, I believe. And therefore, if we live the Protestant church, in order to have an organization, separates itself even from the scriptures to make itself an organization. God is an all or nothing person. He said, Laodicean, lukewarm, because they were not cold, not hot or cold, he would spew them out of his mouth. God does not want half-baked efforts. He demands discipline from his children. And so you should too. And it takes discipline to rightly divide the word. Jesus told us the kingdom of God does not come by an observation. So if you are just a churchgoer and are sitting here just observing, you will never get into the kingdom of God that way. You've got to come the way that God ordained to come and take, and that takes discipline. He wants sons who have been child trained to obey his every word. From investments, he said, after you have received this policy that I'm speaking of this morning, the assurance of salvation, you're always tried. The kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. And we know that you're tried. Every son that comes to God must be child trained. I think that it's the matter with what's the matter with the church of our little Elvises and Rickies today? They don't have the right kind of child training. Papa used to take me to the woodshed, and I got a good education on how to behave myself. He had a hickory limb with all the Ten Commandments on it. It certainly brought discipline to me. It's too bad that we don't have fathers and mothers, more of them today, that would do the same thing. Instead of hot rodding all night long and their daughters twisted up and stuff, you know what I mean. So you see, that Brother Branham attributes his great discipline to the Ten Commandments stick his father used on his backside. Now, that's a genuine child training. From concerned and convinced, he said. And now many people might misunderstand it. Love is discipline. You must discipline people if you love them. From rejected King, he said, when the enemy comes into the church, he puts their eyes out to the real facts of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the one who rules and governs the church. All discipline is brought by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, I wish I could say the word that would make it come home right now to the place. See, that it's never would leave clinch in there. God have the Holy Spirit to rule and govern the church. It's the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ at the door, he said, it isn't juvenile delinquency, it's parent delinquency. So, John said, if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God is not even in you. God will never bring rebellious children to power, nor will he ever bring rebellious children to an inheritance. That is not God's nature. And remember, the seed that went into the stony ground that had no root to begin with. So when the trial came, because of the word, they got offended and left. But the ones that Brother Branham was worried most about was those where the word of God fell into thorny ground and the cares of this life choked off the word, and the word did not bear any fruit in their vessel. In Matthew 13:22, Jesus also said that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. All right, Mark 9:19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things come in, choke the word off, and it becomes unfruitful. So in closing, I want to leave you with these words of Brother Branham's, so you'll understand them as long as you have life left in this earth. Now listen to these words carefully here. From his message, hear ye him. Brother Branham said, how can the church, the Pentecostal church, the Methodist church, the Baptist church, be adopted until they come to discipline? We've got to be disciplined first. God could not trust his power with the church. It's hard to tell you what he would do. How could a father trust his business with a boy that might pollute his whole inheritance? He couldn't do it. The church has to come to a place to where it's disciplined. God's on that right. God's on that work right now. Discipline. Okay. That is why I'm so proud of you, brethren. And I mean it. How you have stepped in to help out your brothers and sisters with song leading, camera monitoring, doing the work of deacons, etc. And all of you have been faithful in prayer. And as a result, we have seen many miracles and healings. You have shown me that you have accepted the Lord's way of doing it. You have shown yourself to be disciplined in the way that you have set up the sound system, the song service, and filling in the ministry of the Word of God, and how you strive to do it with discipline. Now, no man has been more disciplined in this hour than William Branham. All right? So we're going to bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we know by these words, which we have heard today, that you demand a disciplined life from us, and we ask you to help us in this discipline that you have called us to. And it is not easy creating an altar in our homes, but we must do it. It is easy getting to prayer. It is not easy getting up to pray in the morning and have family devotions at night, but we must do it. For the family that prays together stays together, and we are looking for the eternal staying together in the New Jerusalem. So we ask, Father, that this building, which you have graciously given to us, that we might enter this building with discipline. May you help us in the efforts to become more disciplined in our walk with thee. I know that you will grant with these requests, Father, for it has already begun, and those of us who answer the prayer requests are seeing the fruits of the disciplined life that you have called us to. We thank you every day for the quotes that we read, and we ask that you help us to be disciplined enough to do what those quotes say. And now we would ask you to bring us to the place where we are conformed to the image of your dear Son, Jesus, for we ask it in Jesus' name, which you gave him by inheritance, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, tough sermon, but needed. And I think we're moving on toward the going home. So, hopefully it'll be this spring.